What a great way to reflect on who God is and what God has done for us, and to remember he has made a wretch his treasure. God is amazing, and as I join you in your living rooms or offices or on your televisions, computers, and phones, I wanted to share something before I preach from my heart to yours. Sometimes we know in our heads of the power of the Holy Spirit in preparation and delivery of messages and in singing and choosing, but sometimes God displays that for us in our hearts. And today, as you gather, as you take out your books and your Bibles, as you move your coffees to the side, and sure wish I had my coffee with me here as well, I wanted to share with you that this message that I could literally read to you word for word is something that God placed on my heart and in the community of our elders on our hearts some 6 months ago. And literally, as we enter today, we see that God not only cares because his word tells us, but even in this small way of, well, large for my own heart, and I hope for yours, of having a message from his word for us for this moment in time, prepared before we had a clue, but when he knew all things. What is God doing during the coronavirus? Joseph, Job, Jonah, Jochebed, just about all of us will have times where we will wonder, is God still on the throne? Does God notice me? Does God actually care? The life we live is sometimes filled with joy, but on the surface and impacting our very beings, sometimes filled with trouble and pain. In fact, it seems more often than not, and as we deal with all of the ramifications of what's going on today, it is sometimes overwhelming, and the cry of our hearts is, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And I love that we as God's people can turn to the Bible, because the Bible is written in such a way that it is from real people in real space-time history, and in the power of the Holy Spirit for us and our situation. In other words, when God wrote, inspired, Romans chapter 8, he did it for us for such a time as this. And if you have your Bibles with you now, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 8, we will be looking at two of the most precious verses in the entire Bible when it comes to dealing with situations that are difficult. Now, you can read these verses on the surface and they are pithy and offensive, or you can believe them and understand them and know them, and your life and worldview and response to everything else will never be the same. And so we long today to go deeper into the Word of God, really deeper into God, so that we understand not only, which we do right now for sure on the surface of all of our lives, that life is difficult, but then going deeper and saying, yes, but God is real and God is on the throne and there is no accidents in the plan of God. We can have confidence in the midst of crisis, not by denying the crisis or pretending that anyone who follows God will never have trouble, but rather that the Word of God gives us hope and security and peace in the midst of the storm. God's Word, when we believe it, gives us confidence in any and every situation. Yes, today. Yes, this moment. You will know the story. There's a man in the Bible who went through many terrible things in his life, unfair things. He was born around 1771 BC. He died when he was 110 years old. And that is old for most of us. I guess some are close that are watching, but for For most of us, that is old. But you can only imagine, if you will walk with me, the pain that he went through in his life. Those closest to him betrayed him. Those closest to him falsely accused him. And he was convicted, thrown in jail, forgotten in despair, helped some people out, and they did not return that in kind. What's amazing about this young man who then became old is that in the crisis and after the crisis, he trusted in the name of the Lord his God. You probably know that we're talking about Joseph. In Genesis 41, verse 46, we learn that Joseph was 30 years old when he was made the overseer of Egypt, which means, because we know he was sold into slavery when he was 17, he had 13 years of pain. 13 years where it seemed like every time he would get a little bit ahead, he's in a pit, left for dead, he gets a little bit ahead, sold to slavers, and then he's with these slavers, sold into slavery, and then falsely accused, and then placed in jail, and then the hope of someone who has the ear of the Pharaoh, and forgotten. 13 years of crisis. He knew crisis. He knew God. I love Joseph's depth of relationship with God, and he didn't even have Romans 8, 28 and 29, when he says in Genesis 50, 19 to 20, don't be afraid, talking to his brothers who first left him for dead, tried to kill him, and then sold him into the 13-year cycle of pain. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Listen to his faith that goes to the very core of his being, that held him firm in the midst of all of life. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God is sovereign and at work in all circumstances. And Joseph trusted. So today, what we want to do is to produce in God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church a bunch of Josephs. No, we don't want you to be abandoned by your family or thrown in a pit or sold into slavery or falsely accused of rape or thrown into a jail or left in jail to rot, but we do want you to learn to see the greatness of God in all of life. The best verses in the Bible that display this, not only in story, which we have read, but now in teaching, are these precious verses in Romans chapter 8, 28 to 29. So what do they say? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is this teaching? One of my favorite pastor sums it up by saying this: these verses mean this. God is so supremely in charge of the world that all the things that happen to Christians are ordered in such a way that they serve our good. Some of you I see have picked up pens at home to write that down, and it was too quick. Let me say it again. God is so supremely in charge of the world that all the things that happen to Christians are ordered in such a way that they serve our good. Really? I mean, perhaps in your life there's more going on than the coronavirus. Perhaps there's physical pain, relational brokenness, despair, depression, mental illness. I don't know what's going on in your world. What I do know is if you fit this passage, God is at work in your situation. If you go deep with him for good. We see this not only in the Bible, but we see it in the lives of those who have followed God before us. A professor, Caldwell was his name, was lecturing on Romans chapter 8. He finished his lecture and he said this to his class. Tomorrow I will be teaching on Romans 8, so tonight as you study, pay special attention to verse 28. Notice what this verse truly says and what it doesn't say. One final word before I dismiss you. Whatever happens in the years to come, remember Romans 8:28 will always hold to be true. As he was driving home that night, he made it all the way home. Then him and his wife went out and there was a tragic car train accident. His wife, whom he loved, was killed instantly. He was crippled permanently. For many months, he was in recovery. Finally, he was able to get back to his classroom and to his students that had been there before the class gathered. They remembered his last words. They remembered Romans 8:28, and the room was hushed as he began his lecture, and these are his words. Romans 8:28 still holds true. One day we shall see God's good even in this. In your situation, we are now going to figure out how to drive our hearts deep because the text will tell us and take us there. But in your situation, you can be guaranteed, if you are an authentic Christian, that one day we shall see God's good even in this. So let's look then at the foundation for our confidence and then build up as to what that confidence means together. The first thing I want us to notice is we can have confidence because of our comprehension. Notice how the verse opens. And we know. This is speaking of our minds, and we are so word saturated that this is something that we have read and received and understand in our minds. We know this to be true, and we know it to be true to the very core of our hearts. These two words speak with absolute confidence and eternal security, both now and forever. They set forth for us something that we can have absolute confidence in because our minds have grasped the truth of what the Word of God teaches. Beyond any shadow of doubt, this reality is true, and we can know it by simply taking God at His Word. Do you know Him? See, if you know the God of the Bible and you believe in what He promises, then you can comprehend this truth. We know. Now, tragically, maybe even in your own experience and sometimes in mine, we live life so much on the surface that the storms that happen up here impact how we feel and respond and choose to interact with others. So this knowledge that God has so richly planned in the power of His Holy Spirit to give us today for such a time as this is something that should not only comfort us but also convict us. God, give me this comprehension. God, give me this knowledge. I want to know this so that in the midst of anything that comes my way on the surface, I will go deep with You and find in that peace and calmness and trust and the ability to serve You no matter what else is going on. See, the only way we can be an encourager, the only way we can be calm in the midst of the coronavirus is if we're one of these people who know this reality. We have confidence because of our knowledge, our comprehension. Secondly, we can have confidence because of God's character. Notice again in the text, and we know that for those whom love God, now God being the center of this verse, for those whom God notices, God becomes now central to the actions He will carry out to those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose, God's character now is on display. And so the second thing we can notice is not only is this something we know, but now the assurance of what we know is based on who God is, who God has revealed Himself to be. We know that God is at work. God is good. God is all powerful. See, this promise isn't just something written down on a piece of paper and passed from generation to generation. This promise is from God Himself. In fact, if you doubt this promise, you are literally doubting God. That's why it's so important we have a biblical view of who God is, because this promise is so all-encompassing and the surface is sometimes stormy. In this world, we will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If we understand who God is, the confidence and the surety of his love and sovereignty will protect our hearts, guard our hearts and minds. One of the great historic documents writes it like this, Heidelberg Catechism, question number 26, in answer to, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is my faithful Father. See, it's not only that God is transcendent and powerful, it's that he notices and loves me. Jerry Bridges has a little diagram that he gives those who are struggling with trusting God. We'll, God willing, go over it in a Bible study a couple weeks from now on a Wednesday night if we still can't gather. But he says we have to know that God is all powerful, that nothing and no one can stop him. And this week we'll spend some time in Isaiah 40 noticing the reality of what the Bible teaches about the greatness of God's power. Did you know that the Bible says that nations, so now you just take all the nations in the world, are like a drop from the bucket? Meaning this, you're at the ocean. You go to the ocean, you take a little basket, you put a scoop of water in that basket, you move it across to wherever you are building your sandcastle on the beach, and a little drop falls off. And the comparison of God's power to all of the nations is the comparison of that drop to all of the oceans. And Isaiah 40 so much richly displays even more. Not only is God all powerful, he's all wise. Not only does he know everything, but he knows the best way to accomplish his will. He knows all facts, every possible possibility. He knows everything, but even more, he understands the best plan. No new knowledge could change his mind in terms of what he's seeking to accomplish. And he tells us, Ephesians 1:11, so many other places, that he's at work accomplishing that plan. So his power and his wisdom mesh. And he's good. Verse 32 of our text is coming, and one of our elders sent that around to all of the other elders just as an encouragement with a devotional. It's so rich. God is good. Do you know the character of God, the God of the Bible? Is he big enough that when there's storms raging, you in faith cling to him and you will not be shaken? Brothers and sisters, at this time, we need to go deep because the surface is rough. And in that depth of understanding who God is, we know God. So we find confidence. Thirdly, this text not only gives us confidence because we know, not only confidence because of who God is, but thirdly, confidence because of completeness is what I've called it. What does that mean? It's the word all. Notice this is not limited by any situation or other power, the demonic realm or our own flesh or situations like the coronavirus. This is not limited at any point, any time, or anywhere. Again, one of my favorite pastors says this, the extent of a believer's security is as limitless as its certainty is absolute. Total peace. We don't have to play the blame game. We don't have to boil over and point at other people and take revenge. See, Joseph only knew part, and yet, because he knew God so well, his response was one of absolute trust, and yet, we know Jesus. So in life, things will happen that we think are terrible. We will have trouble. Things will devastate us emotionally, physically, even sometimes spiritually. And in the midst of these things, we can have absolute and full assurance that even at their worst, God will use complete all things. Now remember, if you think this is surface and pithy, who is actually saying these words? It's so helpful. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul understood what it was like to be shipwrecked. He understood what it was like to be beaten and left for dead, stoned, rejected, delivered to lions, shipwrecked, abandoned by his closest friends, perplexed and overwhelmed with a longing for those he loved in the local church to conform to the image of Jesus. And he says, all things. Now, this does not mean pain-free. In fact, God willing, next Sunday, we'll spend some more time on what this good is, but just briefly today, so we have it in our minds, it's conformity to the image of Jesus. It's us growing in our holiness, becoming more like who Jesus is. And it's also that Jesus would receive supremacy in all things, that Jesus would receive glory. But here's what we can understand. God, who knows all things, God, who is all powerful, takes every situation, all comprehensive, and accomplishes his will. It's interesting as you look at stories in the Bible, how this plays out. Here's Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. He's got a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. So we know not what the thorn is, I think, so that we can all apply it, but we do know it's demonic attack. I think eyesight. Others think just overwhelming ministry heart for people, bleeding for those he loves. Others, mistreatment by others. The list could be extensive, but here's what I want us to notice. Paul boasts in that. It doesn't overwhelm him. He's not bitter. Three times he cries out to God for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and then he rests in it, trusts in God, and boasts all the more in his weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on him. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, the Greek word translated works for this idea of synergy, synergism. It's all of these various parts that we don't understand are kind of confusing. They're all bouncing all over the place. God not only sees them, not only is all-knowing, but he's actually at work accomplishing good in every part for the whole. The poet writes this. He writes in characters too grand for our short sight to understand. We watch but broken strokes and try to fathom all the mystery of withered hopes, of death, of life, of coronavirus. I added that in. The endless war, the useless strife, but there with larger, clearer sight, we shall see this. His way was right. And may I encourage you, if we see him now, if we understand Romans 8, 28 and 29, it's not only then that we can see his way is right, it's now. Confusing? Yes. We won't understand why, but this we will understand. God will use all absolutely comprehensive and complete to accomplish good for his children and his glory. Fourth reason we can have confidence because of God's call. So we know, we see the character of God. It's God who's at work. It's completed. It includes everything that happens in life. And now, confident because of God's call. And here it's very interesting. It gives us an understanding from a human perspective and a divine perspective. It does it very briefly, but I think very helpfully. Because we're focusing on confidence, we'll come back to this because Romans 8 won't let it out of our sight, and Romans 9 will actually take a magnifying glass to it. But I want us to notice from a human perspective, it says those who love him. That's the condition, those who love him. From a divine perspective, those who have been called according to his purpose. So there's this call that comes from God, and we know we're called when we love. We're responsible to choose to love him, and he chooses us in terms of the call. So let me start from the perspective of our own hearts. The best way to sum up a Christian, if you just want, okay, what's a Christian? It's someone who loves God more than anything or anyone else. Someone who experiences God so richly that they know that He is their greatest treasure. More than children, more than houses, more than anything else, God becomes your greatest treasure, and then you overflow and you live your life based on that love relationship. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. He's noticed, he's cared for. Ephesians 6, 24, just after a huge section on spiritual warfare, those who love our God with an incorruptible love are protected by him. 1 Corinthians 16, 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, this is negative now, let him be accursed. We spend a lot more time here, we won't. I think we understand this. Our responsibility is to love him, to choose to love him. And that will show in obedience, that will show in rest, that will show in peace, that will show in a love for the local church, the people of God, that will be put on display. 1 John 5, 3, to love God is to keep his commandments, delighting in him, satisfied in him. It's amazing and important and really all-consuming. But it's also this understanding that those who have been called, this effectual call, according to his purpose, he is sovereign in our salvation. We love because God first loved us. We believe in response to his grace, his love. One scholar says it like this. The word call here refers to the sovereign, regenerating work of God in a believer's heart that brings him or her to new life in Christ. So on the one hand, absolute trust that God finishes what he starts. On the other hand, a call to take responsibility today to choose to be one who loves God, and that shows in how we live. It overflows. We treasure him above all things. We're satisfied in him. We choose that love and all that it means. Today, you can have confidence. That's what the Spirit of God is teaching us. You can have confidence because of the comprehension of this reality. You can have confidence because of God's character. You can have confidence because of the completeness of the promise all. You can have confidence because of God's call on your life that's displayed in your response of faith and your love for him, this all-consuming love relationship with the living God. And lastly, you can have confidence because of God's coordination. And I suppose we've really been saying this all along. God's coordination here, meaning he's doing something bigger in the background. He's accomplishing a purpose. He's at work in us, but also beyond us and through us, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. He has a purpose. He's at work. And it's like a puzzle. We don't see the end picture. He does. We see the little pieces, and it's kind of confusing. We don't see what he's creating, but when we get to glory, what we will see is overwhelmingly beautiful. And so we rest in his purpose. Every part of the puzzle created by God, every part of the puzzle he is sovereign over. And as different things seek to infringe on the puzzle, God knew those things and actually uses those things to beautify what he is creating to accomplish his purpose. I suppose we could sum this all up by saying we can have complete and total confidence in God. So do we? How do we respond? Is this something we know? Is this who we know God to be? Do we understand the completeness of the all? Do we see his call on our lives because we love him? Do we believe that he has a plan? I suppose all of those things are, well, really out here in terms of doctrine. And so I want to take it the next step and say, in terms of heart, where are you at? My longing for us today is that our anxiety would be swallowed up in confidence. And that confidence would overflow in love. We would chase out any bitterness, any negativity, any anger towards our brothers, Joseph's case, any despair because of our health or the coronavirus or any of those things, because we have confidence in God. I know of a great counselor who once shared this with someone she was counseling. And they turned around to her and said, "Don't throw that pithy verse in my face." And maybe today you're feeling that. If so, may I encourage you to get off of the surface and into the depth of intimacy with Almighty God. If this is true, if God is real, then not only today can you place your full confidence in Him absolutely, but you can actually help others to do the same. You can represent Him on mission. He's placed you where you are at today, not only to feel and experience His love and peace and calmness in the midst of the coronavirus, but also to minister to others. Maybe it's picking up the phone. Maybe it's seeing a neighbor and bringing toilet paper, your last roll. I don't know. But I do know that God is good. You're a part of His plan. And you can have full confidence in Him. Three implications. First, follow God. Make that your priority today, right now. Know Him through His gospel. Follow Him. Secondly, focus on God. Fix your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And then thirdly, filter all of life through His word and His character. One of my favorite hymns. I don't even know the tune, but love the words. Here they are. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, His treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Cloverdale Baptist Church, God's word is true. 6 months ago, today, and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of Your word. Thank You for Your Spirit's power. What a privilege it is to serve You and to serve Your local church. God, we're hurting because we can't gather. We're hurting because there's so much going on around us, and we need You to minister to us powerfully. And so today, I pray that in Your people, they would experience afresh Your love, Your grace, Your peace, and together, in confidence, we would be a church, a family that serves You and serves one another in boldness and joy. In the midst of any storm, because our roots are deep. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.